We welcome you all this morning again on this beautiful Lord's Day. And may we experience this morning as the Lord calls us to incline our ears and to hear His Word. What a privilege He is desiring again to bring us here to speak to us out of His rich Word. Let us come before God in prayer and receive His blessing as we open the service. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever and who never forsaketh the works of His own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's begin our singing part of the worship service with 372. Come all ye servants of the Lord, lift up your voice with one accord. Psalter 372, stanzas 1 and 2. Let us now hear the law of the Lord God as we read it from Exodus chapter 20. And let us unite in prayer in Psalter 428 verse 5. So, O teach me, Lord, the way that I should go, after we have heard what God's way of our life is, to love Him above all and our neighbors as ourselves. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 50, and we'll read the entire closing chapter of the book of beginnings, Genesis. And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and wept upon him, and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up, and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a very grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did it unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So far then, this reading of the Holy Scriptures this morning. In prayer we are requested to remember the needs of Keith, still in a very bad condition again this morning. And also Wes Harmson is back in the hospital this morning with some aneurysm in his neck and shoulder causing tremendous pain. So let's remember those two specific needs as we come before the Lord God in thanksgiving and prayer. Let us pray. Great God and glorious Creator of heaven and of earth, art again giving us a brilliant day in the beauty of the morning. Lord, surrounded by thy providential tokens of care and mercy and love. And so as we come before thee this morning, Lord, may we also ponder in our own hearts what one of the poets pondered: who can be likened unto thee? Who can be compared unto the God of heaven? And truly, Lord, thou only needed to speak, and all this beauty of the world and its surrounding universe came to pass. But to reconcile thyself to sinners and sinners to thyself, Thou could not just speak. Thou had to come into the flesh to suffer and to die. And oh God, how great is that glory, that also in the weeks to come we may together consider as we come up to the celebration of the birth of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that Thou would so gather our thoughts together this morning unto Thyself, O most worthy being. And let the heavenly truths set our souls on fire for Thee and for each other. And that Thy Holy Spirit may so fill our hearts that, O God, we are truly in the worship frame of heart. It is so fitting to give Thee thanks this morning, for every mercy is new. Every mercy we receive, Lord, is despite our own doings that are worthy of Thy just chastisements. Thy faithfulness is so great. Oh, may we see it. May we have hearts to observe it every morning. Oh God, nothing will starve the complaining spirit. But when we consider that even the least of Thy mercies is grace so magnified. And so wilt Thou graciously speak and guide our soul by Thy word, Lord, this morning. And so if these outward mercies have not been enough, Thou also again gathers here us together at Thy feet, as Thou art willing once more to bring to us the message of the law and the gospel. We thank Thee, Lord. We thank Thee for Thy sovereignty of bringing us under the word. So many of our fellow men live and die without ever having been under the ministry of the gospel. It ought to be a burden to us, Lord. But let us also learn to count our own privilege, that they may not turn into an aggravated judgment when Thou calls us to give an account of our stewardship of all the blessings. Lord, we have all given Thee plenty of reasons to deal with us in anger this morning. But Thou art also merciful and desires to show mercy. And it's hard to believe, Lord, when we sense Thy righteous anger, that Thou art more willing to forgive and to reconcile to us than we are willing to confess and seek reconciliation. And may we also experience that this morning out of the scripture that we will consider in this morning hour. Open our hearts, Lord, for these Thy truths in this concluding chapter of Genesis. As we look back at all the teaching Thou hast given us from this historical section of the Bible, Lord, we thank Thee for all the teachings, all the comforting and rebuking and searching and practical messages that have come to us in these many, many sermons that we have gone through with each other. And we pray that this final sermon, at least for this part of the year, may impact us with the same fruit that we see here in this final passage of Joseph and his brethren. Lord, show us not only, but also lead us through the very steps of reconciliation. Not only between us and fellow humans, but above all, between Thee and ourselves. We plead Thee, O God, to deliver souls who are caught in the tangle of denial of the sins, or trying to forget, or trying to ignore the call in the conscience and the call in the Word We pray that Thou would give that grace that we may come clear with Thee in the gospel way. Father, Lord, woe will it be unto us to come before Thee unreconciled, while reconciliation has been so vividly set before us in the Scriptures. So bring conviction of sin and clarity of the gospel grace also through this message this morning. And let Thy redeeming and Thy healing grace triumph, as we see also, Lord, in this so marvelous ending, in the lives of the abused, but also in the lives of the abusers, the life of the wounded, but also the lives of the wounders. And Lord, as Thou began this whole Bible book, this Bible with this so marvelous history, let it be an encouragement for us to continue to pray and to seek that so the healing power may be experienced, and lead those who can't forgive themselves at least to experience that there is forgiveness with Thee for the chiefest of sinners. Thy word assures us, Lord, and enable those who are forgiven by Thee also to exercise the grace of forgiveness as Joseph did so brilliantly in his relationship to his brothers. So God, bless Thy word to us, as Thou knowest how to speak a word in season to all of us here and to those who will hear this message elsewhere throughout this week or later. We lift up all those who are sick and sorrowful, those who struggle in great pain and sickness, such as Keith, those in loneliness, depressed, depleted, or broken-hearted. O God, wilt Thou graciously supply in all of those needs that light to find the way to Thy throne, and that grace to commit their way into Thy hand, resting it in Thee. Thou knowest, Lord, how extremely difficult that is, especially when the circumstances don't change, when the pain is not gone, when the loneliness continues, when the exhaustion continues, or all the other needs are there. Grant that faith that overcomes the world, also of sin, but also of all the other things. And Lord, we lift up our elderly, those not able to attend, and those who are in weakness at home, listening also with us today. And Lord, as Thou hast proven faithful, so also wilt Thou continue to give Thy help and strength to all called to lead in the worship services, whether in preaching or reading the sermons or in teaching or catechism or Bible classes, whatever we have today to do, also in Thy name, wilt Thou bless it to the hearts of those whom we teach. And lastly, Lord, we bring in this service also our tithes and offerings, and enable us to express personally our thanks and devotion to Thee as we lay the offerings before Thee this morning. Hallow Thy name, O great God. We ask this all in Jesus' name. We also pray yet for Wes Harmson, Lord, as he is laid up in the hospital again this morning, and knows the weakness of his body, and we pray for help and wisdom to the physicians, and please will Thou strengthen him also when the end of his journey is perhaps also getting nearer for him. Thou knowest our times are in Thy hand, Lord, but so strengthen him also in faith. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. We have two offerings this day. The first is for the general fund, and the second is for the building fund. I pray that the Lord may enable us indeed to give with all our heart to Him as an expression of our worship to Him. Let's sing Psalter 83. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. Psalter 83, we'll sing the three verses. that thrills. We read in the chapter that Joseph and his brothers finalized the burial of Jacob. But this burial made clear that something else needs to be buried yet, that hasn't been buried, and had a way of resurrecting itself at this juncture of their life. Perhaps Joseph's brethren had somewhat dismissed this unfinished business. For the last 17 years, they have not finished what they ought to have finished. Maybe they thought, because Joseph is kind and we are talking together and we have our maybe get-togethers, it's all okay. Maybe they have reasoned, perhaps, that it's been so long ago now and time has healed the wounds, so we don't need to talk about it again. Now, from the scriptures this morning, we get on this very beginning of the Bible again a lesson that will never stale. Clearly, friends, it was not finished business. We have seen in chapter 45 there was a reunion between Joseph and his brethren. But there has been no reconciliation for 17 years. The business has not been finished. There are lots of situations like this in life. In churches, there are such situations. They live on with unfinished business, withholding the closeness of the fellowship. In family situations, there's lots of unfinished business, sometimes withholding the reconciliation, and do not think that death solves anything. That does only continues the problem, however then unfixable. So after they come back from this burial of Joseph, of Jacob, it is clear that the gnawing worm that has been existing in these brothers is coming as a roaring lion in their conscience again. And their anxiety and their fear that Joseph is going to get back at them clearly indicates they have not dealt with the final step of reconciliation. Guilt is still sitting between them two parties. So this morning, I would like to draw your attention to this last chapter of Genesis. We indeed have skipped a couple chapters of what was all in between, and I do not know what I will get back to those next year, Lord willing. But I wanted to at least finalize this story of Joseph's history with this last one. Tonight we will together have an Advent sermon that is a little bit more clearly Advent than this would be. So let us look at the theme this morning, which stands out in this chapter, reconciliation. And let's look at the importance of that. And not only between you and others, but between you and God. And let's look, secondly, at what the scripture here gives us of what the steps of reconciliation must be. First, on the importance of reconciliation. If you or I live in disharmony with anyone, spouse, children, brothers, siblings, family, friends, church members, you live in sin. Even if it's their fault. Unless you've done everything biblically to try to reconcile. Joseph had done that. From Joseph's side, he's done everything that he needed to do to be reconciled to his brothers. And yet it didn't happen. Friends, if you look at the scriptures in Luke 17 and Matthew 5, Luke 17 says that if your brother trespasses against you, go confront him. If he sins against you. In Matthew 5, if you are coming to the altar to worship and you remember that your brother has aught against you, drop your sacrifice. Hurry to him. So ideally, if you two those put scriptures together, ideally these two parties should meet middle of the road. The offender and the offended are both under the constraining power of the word commanding us to live, if at all possible, in peace with all men. Those are strong scriptures. Romans 12. And ideally, of course, the sad reality is that sometimes is not possible. And why would it? There'll be two reasons it would not be possible to live with all men in peace. And the first one would come from Hebrews chapter 12, where the apostle also exhorts to live in peace with all men. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without no man shall see the Lord. So sometimes peace is not possible if we have to sacrifice truth. We may never sacrifice truth. Holiness stands above peaceful relationships. God never will sacrifice holiness in relationships to us people. So, indeed, that is one reason why sometimes the reconciliation is not possible. And the second reason is if the other party refuses reconciliation. The fault of this not reconciled condition between Joseph and his brethren did not come from Joseph in these 17 years. It's not because Joseph sent these brothers the message, I am not interested in being reconciled to you. He wanted peace at all costs. So those are only two reasons why sometimes in our life reconciliation is not reached. So friends, that's the importance of reconciliation. If I live in disharmony with friends, family, strangers, I live in sin unless I have done everything possible to seek to reconcile. Now God emphasizes the importance to do everything possible to make reconciliation the reality. And why is that? Because allowing the sin of disharmony is going to fester into more sin. We all know that. It breeds all kinds of spiritual and social and emotional fruits that are bitter and difficult and painful. If I go back again to Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice what's happening here? I don't live in peace with someone. I live in bitterness. The root of bitterness begins to grow as a taproot deep down in my heart. And what's going to grow out of this root? All kinds of fruits whereby others are defiled. For when I am bitter, anybody is going to hear it. Anybody is going to feel it. I may be angry and bitter at A, and B is going to feel it. And C is going to feel it. The family is going to feel it. The church is going to feel it. The community is going to feel it. That's why God is so strongly emphasizing. We need to do all we can to reconcile so that we do not grow it into a root of bitterness. You see, all this comes beautifully to light in this last chapter of Genesis. It's clear that the complete reconciliation is needed here. Back in chapter 42, all the way back there, we read that these brothers admitted sin, didn't they? Let me read it to you again. Verse 21, they're standing before Joseph, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, and therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, speak not I unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required of us. They admitted their guilt, but not to Joseph. Joseph heard it indirectly because they didn't realize he could understand their language, but they were speaking among each other. They have never anywhere in the whole of the scripture admitted guilt to Joseph. We have not heard him say what they say in chapter 50. We have done evil to you. First time. After these 17 years. And therefore, friends, admitting guilt and repenting and asking for forgiveness are three totally different things. And yes, they did confess or admit their guilt. Somewhere in the journey between that moment and this last vision or last picture we have, Jacob came into the story. You notice in verse 17 that Jacob, sorry, 16, that they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died. Before he died, most think perhaps he did that in that very last chapter where he begins to speak to all his brothers, sons, about the various things that are going to take place in their life. And maybe as Joseph saw them standing around his deathbed, he sensed there's still separation between these brothers and Joseph. And so the dying patriarch, in a moment of privacy with all the others, said, you are to go to Joseph to admit your guilt. There's no other recollection of that moment in the Bible, but we must assume that these brothers are not fabricating this story, that their father Jacob has told them so. So somewhere, Jacob learned the sordid facts that his own sons for 23 years deceived him by telling a story about Joseph. We do not know whether Joseph told him. Maybe he did. Says, Joseph, how in the world did you get here in Egypt? Tell me. Dad, don't you know? Haven't the brothers not told you yet? No, Joseph, they haven't told me anything. Maybe that's how it went. And Joseph finally told him the story. Jacob finds out somehow. And the sad part is that he needs to admonish them at the end of his life somewhere. Go you to your brothers. And so now, therefore, those brothers are all filled with fear and anxiety and guilt, congregation, because they sense now that Jacob is gone. They see their father is dead. They say, maybe Joseph will now hate us and he will certainly get back at us for all the evil which we did unto him. See, they're afraid. For they have never heard out of Joseph's mouth, I forgive you. They've not heard like that. So why didn't Joseph say that? Because Joseph didn't need to say that. Joseph has said, I'm ready to forgive you. You will not hear out of God's mouth, I forgive you, unless you have come to confess. I'll come to that in our last part of the sermon. God does not forgive, but he's ready to forgive though. Let me assure you, he is more ready to forgive than you are even coming to him to confess. The sad part is that these brothers have not yet understood the grace of God in Joseph, have they? Because had Joseph given them any inkling that he would want to get back at them? It's so sad. If you think about the chapters we've just gone through with each other, how they have seen Joseph appeal to the sovereignty of God. What you meant evil, brothers. God meant for good, so why would I get revengeful to you? There's not anything in my mind about that. And yet, here they are standing, shaking before their brother, thinking, he is going to get back at us. Their fears were unreasonable. Now, before we go on to our second point, Are you listening here this morning to your own conscience with guilt feeling, with a restlessness in your heart? Are you thinking this morning about you and what you have done to so-and-so? I invite you to think for just a moment. Are you thinking about what you have done to so-and-so? Family, friends, fellow church members, colleagues at work, neighbors. Just think for a moment. Perhaps you live in outward harmony. Perhaps it all looks okay. Talk friendly, get together once in a while. Somehow you are reunited and you're friendly with each other, but in the meantime, if I may use this image, the white elephant is standing in between. The big bump in the carpet is still there. That undiscussed always is there, looming in the background. See, that was Joseph and his brothers. 23 years in denial, 17 years not having the moral courage to get to their brother. If I do my calculations now, that is about 37, or if it's perhaps 23 and 17, that is 40 years of disagreement. Why did God place a story like that in the book, first book of the Bible? Because this is not that uncommon, is it? And we are to learn this morning that God wants reconciliation at all times, at all cost, if possible. If those two characteristics indeed do not prevent it, that I mentioned to you earlier. Now be clear, friends, if there are unresolved issues between any one of us and others, it is like living on a dormant volcano. Or if it's in your marriage life like that, it's like living in separate rooms in the same house. There's no joy in such life. Or are you thinking perhaps about your sins you have done against God this morning? That's even more important. Maybe you're trying to cover up with being good, coming to church, read your Bible, pray daily, walk outwardly in all the right ways. It's all good, my friend. But that doesn't take away a single sin. That doesn't heal the breach. That doesn't deal with the issue that sits between God and you, sin. Maybe long ago. And God assures us in the Scriptures of two things, even you trying to forget, and even if you may in some measure forget, our God will never forget. There comes a day of reckoning that all what we have tried to ignore and avoid, He is going to bring it out as lively as it came out here before the brothers of Joseph. Death will bring all these live burials back into your presence. Now God assures you also that He is ready to pardon. As I live, I don't have any desire in continuing this breach. As I live, I have no desire that we would live apart, sinner and me. But I have a desire, and I stretch out my golden scepter of my readiness to pardon to you in the Scriptures. Friends, that is such a clear truth in the Bible from the cover to cover. God is setting before us the truth that Paul says, "Be reconciled to me. For I am willing to reconcile." As we think about the cross, we think it's our door to God, right? But no, it is first God's door to us. So important. God began to make that door, and He opened the way in Jesus to come to us with the offers of forgiveness, of the pardon of sin, to allure us to come to that same door of Christ, to Him. And you notice when Joseph gets this message from his brothers, he weeps. And Joseph wept when they, that must be the messengers, spake unto him. Why do you think Joseph wept? Again, Joseph weeps a lot in these books, in these chapters. But why at this time does he weep again? You know why? I think that they still didn't believe him. Don't you think? When he hears this message, "You are out to get us," it breaks his heart that they now still think that he is out to get them. Now, congregation, if Jesus would be weeping in heaven, this is what he weeps about the most: that we don't believe him. That his heart is full of compassion to the sinner. That's what I read in this weeping Joseph, at this statement. Let's sing together, hopefully in personal prayer, as we think about our own sins. Psalter 363, all five verses. "From the depths do I invoke thee, Lord, to me incline thy ear." And what follows in 363, 1 through 5. What are the steps to reconciliation? I've shown the importance of it in our first thought. Now let's look at this scripture again. And let's see the directions that the Holy Spirit here gives us this morning about the steps to reconciliation. And the first step is we have to send a message to the offended. I'm pondering a little about that, verse 17 and 18. Or 16 and 17. And they send a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph. So Jacob even told him what to say. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. Indirectly also, Joseph is getting a little instruction from his father yet, isn't he? And now they add their own request, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Amazing how those brothers now label themselves as the servants of the God of their father. Work of grace indeed, we may believe, has also taken their hearts and turned them. And now yet they have to still finalize. See, the work of grace is not a instant conversion of every aspect of life. You see that also here. And there's a slow process in which God little by little renews. And so when they say, we pray thee, they realize they have to come right with Joseph. Now, congregation, as we think about this, they have sent a message to the offended. A messenger. It seems like there are two of them, because it says in verse 17, when Joseph heard the message, he wept when they spake unto him. And the brothers are not there yet. Who was this messenger, or who were those messengers? Perhaps Benjamin was one of them. Benjamin was not involved in this sin. Maybe there's another one they have taken along. Was that a little bit of a weakness, a cop-out, you would say? I pondered about that. Yet I think there is wisdom in this beginning of the journey to reconciliation. It's an indirect approach that these brothers begin with. An indirect approach is wise. Why is that wise? In between verse 16, 17 and verse 18 is a little space of time. Well, this was not an easy meeting. For the brothers, also not for Joseph. They're giving him some time to collect his thoughts and to prepare himself for this meeting with his brothers. I'm going to share with you a golden rule in settling conflicts that may lead to reconciliation. That the manner of your approach is about as essential as the matters spoken. The manner in which you approach the problem is almost as essential as the way you try to solve the problem in what you say. And that's what we may learn here this morning from this scripture. The matter they want to deal with is painful. It brings all the old hurt back to the foreground in Joseph's heart again. And don't forget, Joseph is hurting. And so this whole matter is going to revive again the unspeakable deeds they have done against him. And though he has not lived anymore in the past, don't forget that past is still painful. And so when this is not handled well, it can easily ignite more conflict if not handled well. And how often is that not seen as we deal with pastoral counseling or when we deal with relationships? That even the intention to reconcile was good, but it all backfires in the manner and in what was spoken, though the intent was there. And therefore, to give Joseph this advance notice is practical wisdom, very practical wisdom. Because notice, this message bearer is not a mediator between them two. He is merely a communicator of the message that the brothers want to send to Joseph. And they are intending to follow it up with their own personal going. As it says in verse 18, his brethren also went and they fell down before his face. And so let us take heed of this instruction that the Spirit gives about solving and steps of reconciliation. You can do that in a writing of a little letter in which you state what you want to speak about the problem that there is. Or you can even meet in person, have a brief statement, a question, says, you know, I want to talk to you about this problem that we're having. And so when is it a good time for us to talk about this? And you give that to the other person as an option. And you may say, well, give me a couple of hours. Let's do tonight or let's do tomorrow. Let's agree to it. And what's happening in the meantime, my friend, between this announcement of Joseph's brethren and Joseph, there's a lot of footwork done already. Joseph is dealing with this. He's weeping also when he hears this. And may not only the weeping of the fact that he is so hurt by his brothers still not believing him. It may also again mix with all the pain that comes back. Because the pain will always be there. I deal with people who have been abused. They have experienced the grace of God. They have experienced the healing grace. And they yet tears in their eyes many times. I deal with people who have been sorrow, have lost their loved ones for many years ago, children or spouses. And they may have healed and gone stronger, and yet there are still tears in their eyes. You see, that's maybe also the reason that Joseph weeps. And that's why it makes it so, so tender when these brothers are coming here. Now, that's the first step, the preparing of the ground, as it were, for this reconciliation. Then comes the second step in verse 18. When we are to make an open and a genuine confession of our sins to the person in face, his brethren went also, and they fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Undoubtedly, we may expect that the message that they sent first has been restated in their own words before Joseph. It's not that he just fell down at his feet and stated these words. I may assume, and I say we may assume, that they said indeed to Joseph, Joseph, we pray thee forgive us the sins that we've done against you. And he bowed down and they said, we be thy servants. That means, Joseph, we're in your hand. Do with us as it pleases you. That's quite a statement. This is no demand for forgiveness, by the way. No, there is no rights on these brothers' sides, my friends. When you're in the wrong, you got no rights anymore. When you have broken the rules of love and the rules of agreements, you have done the evil and the sin, you got no rights. It took a long time for these brothers to get there, isn't it? To be here and to lay before Joseph on their faces and with their noses on the ground, saying, we are your servants. Now that's confession. Not only takes courage, but it's also a tremendous test of genuineness. How often is it not stated, oh, please forgive me, while deep down in our hearts we think, but yeah, you were also a little bit at fault. They could have thought that, right? Joseph was this goody-goody fellow, and he's tattletaling on them to their father Jacob. Father Jacob made him his favorite son, and he got privileges. He didn't have to go shepherding. He could stay at home. You know, they might have had a lot of things like that in their heart, too. None of that. There's any excuse for the wrong they've done. We are your servants. You see, congregation, when it doesn't get to that, reconciliation is hard to come by, isn't it? Not only before man, but certainly before God. Confession of sin begins with the attitude of humility and unworthiness. When we bow down and we tell the person, I have no rights anymore on anything of you, not even your forgiveness. That's why they say, we pray you, forgive the trespass of the servants, your brothers. The heart of confession is to make the confession of your sin. You notice, they heap up in verse 17 three words. If you didn't notice it, let's notice it now, to describe their deed. They say, first forgive thee the trespass of thy brethren, and then they say the word sin, and then they say the word evil. They are not trying to minimize it, aren't they? They're trying to maximize it. They're trying to tell these brothers, they're trying to tell Joseph, there was nothing small about our sin. It was a huge sin. Trespass, evil, and we have done, we have sinned against you. Three words in the Hebrew. It paints the blackest picture of what they've done. And Joseph wept. Maybe the third reason why he wept. When he finally feels these brothers have become true men. Finally, they are really true men. It took a long time. But they have come there by the grace of God. In confession, my friends, we need to call a spade a spade. We need to call the sin a sin. We need to say specifically what was the sin we did to him. We sold you, Joseph. We ignored your pleas for crying, for mercy. We were callous. We hated you. You need to go to your wife or to your husband. You need to say it exactly what you did. You know what? I yelled at you with such an evil intent. And I am so wrong about that. Call it a spade. What is a spade? And don't go and somewhat flower up the things you did. That's the first or the second step in this reconciliation. And notice then thirdly that the request for their message is twice repeated, forgive us. I pray you, forgive us. We often say, I'm sorry. But my friends, in God's book, the word I am sorry is not enough. We can say I'm sorry in so many different ways, can't we? We also cannot say I have sinned. That's also not enough in God's book. To say I'm sorry and to say I have sinned is not yet the intensity of the next statement. Will you please forgive me? Behold, I am your servant. That means you don't need to forgive me. I'm in the wrong. I could be outside. You could put me in the doghouse. When we say to God, Lord, forgive me. I have no rights. You could send me to hell. Behold, I am your servant. That's a lot farther than I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I did that. This is the hardest thing for our proud nature, isn't it? To come to this humility and to say, I have done evil in thy sight, O God, and thou can be just in how thou judges me, but thou can do no wrong, even when thou lets me be forever outside. You see, to ask someone to forgive me, you place yourself at his or her mercy. That's making yourself very vulnerable. And how difficult that is. Well, notice what happens on these words, congregation. Joseph again says, "Oh, brothers, fear not. Don't you worry about me taking revenge. That's God's job. I'm not in the place of God. God will deal with the consequences. But as for you, you thought evil against me. I know God meant it to good, and to bring to pass at this day to save many people alive." We dealt with that last week. But then comes this. "Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. What would he have said? We would have wished that the Holy Spirit would have recorded everything, hasn't it? But when I look at the word, "he spake kindly unto them," I'm thinking of another scripture in the Bible that uses that very same word, that speaking kindly, and that would make me believe that Joseph said words like this: comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably, kindly to them. And tell them that their warfare is accomplished and their iniquity is pardoned. I doubt not, friends, that Joseph says, "Brothers, I forgive you the evil, the trespass, the wrong that you have done to me. Come, let us hug. I forgive you. I forgive you." See, for the cycle of reconciliation to be finished, not only is that asking for forgiveness without any rights, but it also needs to be answered with, "I forgive you." Then, the cycle is finished. How difficult to say, "I forgive you." What does that mean, "I forgive you"? The literal word in the Greek, "forgive you," means, "I put it away from me. Far away from me." In Micah, it is pictured as God casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, you know, we haven't found that submarine yet. That went down in Argentina. Why is that? Because it's on the bottom of the ocean somewhere. In other words, that symbolism means that casting it into the depths of the sea, it's gone. I will not find it anymore. I'm not looking for it anymore. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, another image in the Bible. For forgiveness. Forgiveness is when we indeed put away the sin out of our minds as much as that is possible. Not forgetting, but not thinking of it anymore. Are you listening this morning? And are you sensing that your convictions of your wrong have not been followed with this unconditional surrender and this request for forgiveness? Well, if not, friends, then God is saying something to us this morning. If reconciliation hasn't taken place, if this confession of sin without any demands for rights hasn't come between you and others and between you and God, then count on it that the relationship is not mended, no matter how civil and courteous and nice and kind you can be. There's sin not dealt with. And we've learned that a lot in this whole history of Joseph. Hidden sin or covered sin is sin nonetheless. And if that's true between people, how much more true between you and your Maker? From cover to cover, the Word of God tells me that He is willing to reconcile, right? God is reconcilable with us sinners. But there will not be reconciliation until you get clear before God, as these brothers came before Joseph. That same rope around their neck. "We are your servants. Do with us whatever pleases you to do with us. This is what we have done unto you. This is what we have done to thee, Lord." God urges you this morning to follow through on the convictions of your sin or the wriggles of your conscience. fall on your knees. Confess those sins by name. We sang of David, Psalm 32, and for 9 months, this man has been trying to hide the sin in his heart. His bones are broken, his mouth is dry, his life is restless, he is an absolute fake worshiper when he goes to the temple. He went to the temple, he wants nobody else to know what he's done and what he's trying to hide, and it is all totally fake. Why is that? Because he's not dealing with his sin. And God is willing to reconcile. From the very day that he sees David in those sins. Confess your sins. Spread them out as the condemning evidences. Name them and shame them in the very sight of God. Oh, we do not do confession wholesale, as one of our Puritans said. We do confession specific. By name. Whatever it is. Whatever it said. Whatever you thought. And plead the royal promise and look at that regal divine revelation. I delight to show mercy and I delight to pardon for Christ's sake. And congregation, God's answer upon such confessions and such pleas is already recorded in the Bible. What is his answer? When sinners lay before him like that, if you confess your sins with your heart looking, taking refuge, pleading on the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses all sin. Don't let that be absent out of that prayer. But if we confess our sins with our heart like that towards that blood of Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is God's word already. As an answer, what a glorious message, what a liberating truth and revelation are those words. Drink them in and drink them often. Those distressed in heart, come before God as Joseph's brethren came before Joseph. And hear his promise. If any man confess his sin, I am faithful and just to forgive me, to forgive your sins. Not merciful and gracious. Faithful and just because I promised. And I'll keep my promise. That if the wicked return unto me, and if the unrighteous man forsake his thought, and return unto me, I will abundantly pardon. And I am faithful to my promise, I am just to my word. So if you come, you'll have forgiveness. I'll close with three more observations on this chapter. The refuser to forgive. Joseph could have refused. There's so many that refuse. They will refuse the sinner that have offended against them. The refuser to forgive, the confessor before you, brings you into dangerous waters. First of all, it makes you guilty against God's command. If your brother sins against you and he comes unto you and says, I repent, you ought to forgive him 70 times 7. So the refuser to forgive brings you into the category of the unsaved. If the confessor asks for forgiveness, we do not need to sit there and weigh his or her sincerity about it. That's God's to deal with. Between men and men. And let's remember that the refusal to forgive is like drinking poison while we hope the other gets hurt or punished or dies. It is the way to feed the root of bitterness. And revenge and anger. It will make you chain yourself with bitterness. It will make you live under a power that controls you. It will fill you with hate and rage and bitterness. And you meet people like that. That refuse to forgive. And they are sad examples of being chained. Now secondly, forgiveness is not forgetting. I hear that sometimes. You have to forgive and to forget. That word forget you might as well forget about. For you will never forget. Joseph never forgot. But forgive means send it away out of your thoughts every time it comes back up. You refuse to dwell on it. You can't do that if it's not buried dead. If it's buried alive, it will come back up, come back up, come back up. And that's the beauty of forgiveness. When we truly may forgive, it will try to come back up. But we continue to forgive. Send it away. Send it away. Bring it to the cross again and again. So forgetting is not possible. Do not think that when God forgives, He forgets the sins. He can't forget either. But He will not dwell on it anymore. Now thirdly, forgiveness in us humans is a process rather than a single act. You know, to forgive as Joseph did, that's a Herculean task. That is so difficult. That comes along with a lot of soul pain, a lot of temptations to anger, especially those who are daily feeling the results of the abuse or the violence or the sins that are done against them. And therefore, never think that forgiveness is a single day, I forgive and now it's forgiven forever again. No. It's a process. It's a process in which the person goes up and down and up and down and up and down. And where the grace of God is at work, it will go more up and less down and more up and less down as the journey goes on. And therefore, it can be difficult to really feel that forgiveness. People like Joseph may have often to forgive his brothers again, mentally, for what they have done to him. And lastly, let's end on a good note. How glorious is the forgiveness of God when He forgives a sinner that has sinned against Him in far deeper ways than Joseph's brothers did to Joseph. Our sins against God, my friend, these sins of Joseph, they pale away when we think about the sins that we do to God. And they are so remitted when God forgives for Christ's sake as if they never have been committed. I like that statement of one of our forefathers. When God remits sin, He deals with them as if they never have been committed. Only God can do that. But that's how He does it. Yet let us never forget that the cost of that forgiveness for Joseph was nothing compared to the cost of forgiveness that God would give as a holy God to an unholy sinner. That cost Him His Son. That cost Him the blood of Christ. And let us keep that in mind as we close this series on Joseph's dealings with his brothers. What a God is the God of Genesis. Begins with the great story of the creation, proceeding in the most dark story of the rebellion. Worse than Joseph's brothers did to Joseph. And here we see the shining glory of Jesus Christ in the end of the book again. In Joseph. It's almost like the whole book of Genesis comes back in a big circle. Amen. Lord God, we trust that Thou would use these words this morning to accomplish Thy good pleasure and to bring forth fruit to Thy glory and honor. As undoubtedly, Lord, these chapters of Joseph's history have done in so many millions of lives and will continue to do so until the end of days. Once again, we thank Thee, O Holy Spirit, having inspired this scripture and given us also to expound it and to meditate on it together. in a very protracted series, but still a series that we have all been profited by as preacher, as hearer. And, O Lord, let none of it testify against us. Let it again also today go with us. Undoubtedly, there's homework to be done in our life, not only between us and others, but between us and Thee. And, O faithful God, lead us in the way of salvation. O help those who are caught, who in that pit of miry clay, the pit of anger, the pit of bitterness, the pit of pity, self-pity. O God, lead them out and set their feet on the rock, that they may experience the renewal of the grace of God in their hearts and in their life. So guide us all, we pray, as we go forth the remainder of this day. We ask it again in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalm 103. Lord, in Thee am I confiding, Thou wilt answer me when I call. And what follows in the four verses, and I announce yet that we have our Bible study this week on Wednesday night, and that in the men members meeting, we elected Brother Roger Dirksen and Brother Ben Stelsel for elder and deacon subsequently again, and we pray that if there are no lawful impediments to reinstall these brothers into their office, then we will do so hopefully at the end of the month or so, Lord willing. So let us now sing Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4. Ghost.
Amen.
Receive the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.